Shall we pray? Our Father, as we open your word to meditate upon it, we would ask that the Holy Spirit would apply it to us. These are such familiar words. But Father, we acknowledge it takes a lifetime to really understand them and apply them and obey them. Help us, Father, then to see fresh application, deeper application, and may the Holy Spirit convince us even more. This is the calling that we've been called to in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would invite you to open God's word with me to Luke 11, where we've been meditating on the Lord's Prayer as it's recorded in Luke, verses 1 through 4, page 869. And then I also invite you to turn to Matthew 18 and have that ready, page 823, which we read earlier this morning. Reading our text in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. And now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is a prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to us, intending us that we should use these words in prayer. That's what he said in verse 2. When you pray, say these words. And so the church through the centuries and believers have said and prayed these words, the Lord's Prayer. And we found that there's a depth to these words, that we can be praying for them every day and let them be an outline for our prayers. We looked at the preface. We're praying to our Father in heaven. The petition is that his kingdom come, hallowed be your name. And we've looked at the petition, give us each day our daily bread, or as I prefer, the bread that does not run out. And today we're looking at these last two requests in verse 4. One is looking back. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And the other is looking forward and lead us not into temptation. So let's look at both of these, looking back and looking forward. In the Lord's Prayer, we first of all pray this, looking back, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What are we asking for? We are asking for something, but we're also promising something, aren't we? We're asking for the forgiveness of our sins and our debts. We're to confess both. We're to confess our sins as transgressions. Luke is using both these words in verse 4, both sin and debts. Our sin is to trespass. It's to cross over the line. It's where the Lord has drawn the line. Or that, remember the sign on the fence that do not trespass. God's law is, here's the boundary, do not gossip. And yet we climb over that fence and we do what we should not do. It's to transgress, to break God's law. 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. It won't submit to God's law. And so we confess every way that we are aware of that we have broken God's law, because our sin is a trespass. We've done wrong. We have violated his rules, his righteous laws. And we confess those things that we ought not to have done, as the prayer book gives the language. But that's not enough. We're to also confess all of our sins, which are debts, those things that we should have done and did not do, that we've left undone. The scriptures say that you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. We have all fallen short, and therefore falling short is sin. Notice the word debts is in the plural, multiplied debts. We are completely in arrears with God's holiness. Romans 3:23 brings both of these concepts together, that sin is to trespass and sin is also to be indebted to God. We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. God's holiness demands much more than just the absence of wrong. God's holiness demands that we meet the mark of perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, which none of us can do. And so we are to confess the things that are left undone. we have not loved thee as we ought. That beautiful hymn. What is sin? The Catechism asks. Sin is any want of, which means lack or debt. Lack of conformity unto. We haven't conformed, we haven't measured up. And it's to transgress, it's to break, it's to violate God's law. Jonathan Edwards said, any 5-minute slice of our life, God would have enough evidence to cast us into eternal hell. We sin constantly, breaking God's law, as well as not measuring up to God's law. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we must have the forgiveness of Christ and the forgiveness of all of our sins. I think this is why Martin Lloyd-Jones says, do you think that you deserve forgiveness? If you think you deserve forgiveness, you're not a Christian. You do not understand the standard of God's holiness. We come only to God, not doing our best, not claiming any merit, coming only resting in Christ, that his blood on the cross paid for our sins, and his righteousness is credited to us. So the only reason we come before God is because of Jesus Christ, received by faith alone. We are to confess both our sins as transgressions and our sins as debts. So which is it in the Lord's Prayer? The answer is that Jesus was speaking the Aramaic language, and the word we believe he would have been using in Aramaic was kob, a word that can mean either debts or sins, transgressions. When the New Testament was being written, it's being written in Greek, a different language, and it's translating the Aramaic. Well, the Greek has two very specific words. Like English, we have a word for debts. We have a word for transgressions. How are you going to translate Aramaic, the one word which means both? Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit had Matthew pick the Greek word for debts to translate it koba, and he had Luke use the word for sins, transgressions, to translate the same word. So in the Lord's Prayer, the Episcopalians and other churches recite the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, those we forgive those who trespassed against us. They're following Luke's account. Presbyterians and others, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We're following Matthew's account. Both are right. And both are to be our confession all the time before God. Forgive me for all of the ways that I have violated and transgressed your law. Forgive me for all of my infinite debt and the ways that I have not measured up. That's what we're asking for in the Lord's Prayer, that the Lord would forgive us. God would forgive us for all of our sins as transgression and as debts. That's what we're asking for, but we're also promising something, aren't we? Jesus said, forgive us our debts, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What are we promising? We're not promising that we forgive in order to obtain credit. We're not crassly saying, we're not saying to the Lord, well, I've forgiven 5 people this week, so you forgive me 5. There's no exchange here. It's not a cause and effect. God is not forgiving you on the basis of how you forgive other people. That would be despair. There would be no hope in that. But what we are promising in the Lord's Prayer is we are promising that, first of all, we will follow the pattern of what forgiveness is that Christ taught us. One of the parables that Christ gave us was in Matthew 18, which we read earlier. There, what a beautiful picture that is of the pattern that Christ gave us. What a clear picture that is. Matthew 18, the parable is well known. It's the contrast to this prime minister who has embezzled this huge amount of money, 10,000 talents. A talent was the largest measure of weight in those days. We're not exactly sure what it was worth. It depends on whether it was a measure of weight of gold or silver or copper or bronze. But at this time in history, we're pretty sure the educated estimates are is that a talent would be equal to 20 years' pay. And in those years, when most lifespans were only 20 years of work, what you're really looking at is your whole lifetime of work in one talent. And with the largest measure here, compared to the largest Roman numeral, 10,000, Jesus is using this parable of the largest weight, the largest number, saying, even if you lived 10,000 years, you couldn't pay off this debt. That's how large it is. And then the parable goes on to contrast, but the king forgave him completely. He, in turn around, went and wouldn't forgive one of his servant who owned 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So you're only looking at 17 weeks' worth. 100 days' labor. A debt that could be paid. The point of the parable is, Jesus is saying, we are all the first person. In our relationship toward a holy God, we have a debt that we will never be able to pay. We cannot measure to God's holiness. Our debt is more than 10,000 talents. In the parable, the king demanded that he be sold for repayment. Obviously, he would never have enough money to pay the debt. It's a gesture. This is not a settlement. He would be under punishment the rest of his life. The point of the parable is that we are to see that our sin against God is incalculable. We can't ever reach that point of thinking that we could ever repay what we owe toward God, not even an eternity in hell. But God in his mercy, believer, has canceled all that debt of yours, all of it. Christ upon the cross was made sin for us. He ate your debt so that you put your faith in him. He writes, paid in full. And the point that Jesus is using in Matthew 18 and the point in the Lord's Prayer is, you then turn around and forgive other people in the same way that you have been forgiven. That's the pattern. If a person professes to be a Christian, but they're refusing to forgive someone, they have problems. They have problem, first of all, with God's law, duty, the command. It's a commandment to forgive. But in a far greater way, a person has a problem with the gospel. You have a problem with grace. You don't understand how much you've been forgiven in Christ. You really don't get it. The believer who has come to Christ and trusted in him for forgiveness of sins, your debt, infinite debt, has been paid in full. And that's the pattern that we are to use as then, because we have been forgiven so much, what is anybody else's sin by comparison to us? That's the pattern that we're promising in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins and our debts and all of it. For we will forgive, for we are forgiving everybody who sinned against us and indebted to us in the same way. You're making that comparison. Why is that a warning? The warning comes out even more clearly in Matthew's account, Matthew 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: the very prayer that teaches you to ask for mercy bids you say, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And unless you have forgiven others, when you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. That's why Augustine said the Lord's Prayer, this petition is a terrible petition. Because if you have not forgiven someone and you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are actually praying that God would not forgive you. A true believer can never reach the point of saying, I will not forgive. I won't. I can't. I won't do it. That's what the prime minister said, didn't he? Matthew 18:30. He refused. He would not. You might say, I don't know how to forgive. You might say, I'm having a very difficult time getting past the pain, getting past the anger. Yes, you pray that way. God will honor that. He will meet you. He will give you the grace to obey him and seek godly counseling. But a true believer cannot ever reach that point of saying, I won't forgive, because there's no limit to how much you've been forgiven. As a believer, we can't reach that point of saying, this other person has sinned against me too much, too often, too deeply. I won't, I can't forgive. Now, there's also the truth that a person who has offended you must earn your trust again as you need it, as you define what trust is, and they must be willing to complete full restitution, and that includes rebuilding trust. As one counselor put it, it's possible to be reconciled to someone whose trustworthiness we still question. Faithfulness over time is the only way for him to regain our confidence. But we will never even begin to trust him if we cannot first forgive him. You've been forgiven, believer, an infinite debt. And therefore, we can never reach the point of saying, I won't forgive. You can't do this in your own strength. The Lord isn't asking you to do it in your own strength. He's asking you first to saturate yourself in what the gospel is, that you've understood that you have a full forgiveness in Christ, and therefore certainly you can forgive a lesser debt. He's not asking you to do it in your own strength. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You need to pray that the Holy Spirit, who is responsible, who lives in you, who has promised that he will give you both the willing and the doing of God's good pleasure, you pray, oh God, do that greater work in me to sincerely and deeply and more fully forgive those who've sinned against me. And God will honor that prayer. Biblical forgiveness, a believer can never reach that point of saying, I won't, I can't, this is just too big. You see, even unbelievers can forgive small stuff. Oh yeah, let it go. It's only a believer that can forgive the big stuff. Why? Because you have to forgive by faith and not by feelings. You have to say, I'm going to trust this matter to the Lord to work it all out. The Lord's going to be my avenger. I will let the matter go. Yes, I will seek certainly for restitution and rebuilding of trust and all those things, yes. But because I have been forgiven so much, I'm going to let the matter go. I will also forgive. And you need to do that by faith. Even the unbelievers can forgive the small stuff. It's only the believer that can fulfill and forgive the big stuff. It's the true Christian that has understood the gospel, how much Christ has forgiven you, how much the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he's going to give you the grace to forgive. That's what we're promising. Here's the pattern. As Christ has forgiven you, so you forgive. Here's the warning. If you don't forgive, you can't claim to be a Christian. But it's also an encouragement, isn't it? And a comfort. Because as you see your own heart struggling with forgiveness, desiring to forgive, but perhaps even struggling, where did you get the desire? Where did you get even the wanting to forgive? It comes from the Holy Spirit himself. So be encouraged. He will give you both the willing and the doing of God's good pleasure. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, looking back, forgive us our sins. All of the sins and debts we owe toward God, because we are promising to do that for one another. The Lord's Prayer then concludes in Luke's account with this petition, looking forward, and lead us not into temptation. Have you ever seriously thought, what are you praying in that request? First of all, you notice we're praying us, it's a plural. lead us not into temptation. I think there's at least four questions to get at. What are we praying for in this? To ask the question, first of all, are we talking about temptations to sin or trials? And then secondly, if it is a temptation, how can we pray the Lord would not lead us there? What are we praying for? And the fourth question, why are we praying this? So the first question, which sort of sets us on the track, are we praying, lead us not into temptation to sin? Or are we saying, don't lead us into times of trial? And people have pointed out that this word can be translated either temptation or trial, and the New Revised Standard translates it that way here in the Lord's Prayer. Do not bring us into a time of trial. But I think it's more clear to see the context in both the Luke's account and Matthew's account particularly. You're talking about sin. Temptation to sin. You've just asked to be forgiven of sins. And now you're looking forward, and don't lead us into times of temptation to sin. Matthew's account even makes it much more of a contrast. Deliver us from sin. And deliver us from the evil one. The question is, are we praying, deliver us from temptation to sin? Or trials. Temptation to sin is what we're talking about. Well, then how can we pray God would lead us not into temptation? God doesn't tempt anyone. That's what James tells us, James 1:13. When one is tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one's tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Deuteronomy 32:4, he's the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Does God lead us into temptation? Yes. Not as the tempter. He isn't tempting us to sin, but he leads us into temptation because it's included in his providence. It's included in his sovereignty over all. It'd be a terrible thought to think that your temptations are outside of the sovereignty of God. That they're not included in his plan or sovereign will. Yes, because they are included in his plan, God ordains them. He sets limits on them. Remember when Satan came to test and to tempt Job to sin? He had to get permission, and the Lord had to set a boundary around him. Satan, you can only go this far and no further. When Satan came to ask permission to tempt Peter and the other disciples, Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. God ordains. That's why he can lead us into temptation, because he's in charge, and he can set limits upon our temptation. He can overrule them, always providing a way out of escape, because he's in charge. 1 John 5:18, he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. God ordains our temptations even for our growth. He leads you into spiritual battles to mature you, to grow you, to refine you, to make you more like Christ. Someone said temptation is the file that rubs off the rust of our self-confidence. Martin Luther said, my temptations have been my masters in divinity. God uses temptations in our life because he's in charge of them. He's not the tempter, but he uses them even for our good. Question one is, are we praying temptations or trials? We're talking about temptations to sin because God leads us there. God is in charge even of our temptations. So it leads us to the question third then, so what are we praying for? In what sense are we asking God to keep us from temptation? Don't lead me into times of spiritual battle today. I remember on my 18th birthday, in those years you had to register for the draft for the Vietnam War. The first war that was broadcast on television, Walter Cronkite and the black and white TVs. And You'd see the war every night on the evening news. And now you could see visually what the draft was. I remember registering, praying, God, I don't want to go. But if it's your will, give me grace to do that. Every day you are facing a battle on three fronts. You're facing it against Satan, against the world, and against your own sinful nature. And in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is saying, every day you need to be on your knees saying, God, don't lead me into battle today. If it's your will, you will give me the grace, but I sure would pray that today you not lead me into spiritual battle. Sometimes I hear church members who are regularly praying through the congregation, as we should, as we take that in our membership vows, and certainly in our baptism vows. I hear people say sometimes, I don't really know how I can pray for so-and-so. And I will say to them, oh, yes, you do. You pray the Lord's Prayer for them. You pray for them as you pray for yourself every day. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Us, plural. That's how you pray for the congregation. You may not know their particulars. You may not know their particular issues that they're dealing with. But you know that you can pray, Lord, lead so-and-so not into spiritual battle today. Isn't that the application of our one anotherings in the body of Christ? To have people that you specifically ask to pray for you, pray for me today that I not be led into temptation. You need to have that in the body of Christ. That's how we should pray for one another. That's what we're praying for. God, you're in charge of all of this. You're in charge of even my temptations. And I'm asking you, please, don't lead me into the battle today. Leads us to the fourth question, why? Why are you to pray this? For two reasons. One is, the temptations are awfully difficult. The parallel really is like the students' midterm exams, isn't it? On the one hand, midterms exams are very helpful. They force you to study, they force you to review, they force you to articulate what you really have understood and now can communicate that. Midterm exams are very helpful. But oh, they're hard. Would any student say, oh yes, give me more midterm exams? No. That's why we're praying this. Lord, I know you're going to ordain all of my temptations. You're going to ordain them for your glory. You're going to ordain them for my good. I know that, but I'm praying, if it be your will, don't lead me into temptation today because the temptations are hard. What's the other reason? Because we know we're weak. Temptations are hard. They're going to be hard your whole life. I talk with elderly believers and they nod their heads. Temptations are strong. They're different kinds. But you're going to be tempted on three fronts until the last day you draw a breath. We're in a good fight. And it's going to be every day of your life. We don't assume that there's going to be times with no temptations, no trials, not in this life. It's going to be hard work our whole life, always fighting the good fight. That's one reason why we pray this. The other is because we're weak. Father, I'm praying today, don't lead me into temptation because I'm as weak as water. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. J.I. Packer said the way to do spiritual battle is to know three things. Know your enemy, know your Lord, and know your weaknesses. That's what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. Don't lead me into temptation. I know I'm too weak. That's to acknowledge that we believe what Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And that's the application to the Lord's Prayer. We're acknowledging every day on our knees. This is another reason why to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Lord, today I'm not relying on my own strength. I know that my own strength, I'll collapse like a deck of cards. If it's your will, please lead me not into temptation. You're in charge. Because the battles are hard, and I know that I am weak. But I will trust you today for grace. Isn't that the prayer of humility? That's the prayer the Lord will honor. Be humble in your own eyes. They are nearest falling who presume on their own strength, Thomas Watson. So what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We pray looking back, forgive us our sins and debts, as we forgive others who have sinned and are indebted to us. And we pray looking forward, and lead us not into temptation. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you do ordain all things, even our trials and our temptations. You have no part of the temptation itself. You do not tempt anyone to sin. But how grateful we are that you overrule and your providence is in charge of all the things that come into our life, and you will use them for our good. We pray today for any who are weary of the fight. May they not then give in to the weariness, but may they look to Christ and acknowledge that without him we can do nothing. May we find those that we can ask for prayer for us, and may we pray for one another's in this way, that we not grow weary in this battle, in the long race that you've laid out for us. Because ultimately we want and desire our lives to bring honor to Christ and not shame to the gospel. Our Father, thank you that you hear these prayers. It's your delight to give us the Holy Spirit. It's your delight to give us grace. What a joy it is then to come to the Lord's table where you seal these things to us. You promise these things to us. You promise us Christ. Our Father, you know us completely, and we thank you that we have prayed that you will apply your word to us, and we believe that you will this day. We pray now for those that are leaving us on the live stream. We would ask that they might know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And now for us, as we come to the Lord's table, may this be a means of grace. We pray in Jesus' name.